Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is possibly the most well-known quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer said at that point, and it's a bit lengthy, but it's beautiful, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man and his call." With these words, and especially with that 11-word quote that we started off with, the author manages to capture the New Testament teaching on what it means to follow Christ. It's not a call to glory, but to die. Die to self in order to live in Christ. And this understanding puts us in an excellent position to approach our text. Sure, you're not going to find in our text any explicit mention of dying to self. But when you cast your eyes to the verse immediately before our text, you will. Christ, the King, has come. And his basic message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is another way simply of saying, die to self. Abandon the attachments of this world so that you can be useful in my kingdom as my disciple. When Christ called out these four disciples in our text, he was calling them to accept the cost of discipleship. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." This is a call that you get to hear today again. Yes, again. For when does that call first come to you? At your baptism. And it's a call not only to death, but also to life. Bonhoeffer also said, "We do not want to die, and therefore Jesus Christ and his call are necessarily our death as well as our life." The call to discipleship, the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, means both death and life. End of quote. Your encounter with Christ begins at your baptism, and from there it comes every day again to follow your King. So I proclaim to you this word of the Lord. The Jesus' call to discipleship confirms the coming of the kingdom of heaven. We'll see this in three ways. First, the call to follow. Secondly, the commitment to make fishers of men. Thirdly, the cooperation of the fishermen. So first, the call to follow. It's a call that's issued on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Galilee is, of course, home base for the Lord Jesus. And now he happens to be walking by the sea, and he's looking for disciples. He goes after fishermen. The Sea of Galilee, which we would call a lake, it's roughly 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. that sea abounded in fish. Fishing boats were a common sight on the sea. Fishermen were central to the Galilean economy. They actually made a decent living, far better than the large number of peasants who worked the land throughout much of the Roman Empire. And so these two sets of brothers are men of some means. Now, the impression that you get from reading Matthew's gospel is that this is the first encounter between Jesus and these men. But our reading from the Gospel of John tells us that there was actually a previous episode. We read there that Simon and Andrew had been disciples of John the Baptist. John, we're told, had seen the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on Jesus. That's, of course, a reference to Jesus' baptism, which was followed immediately after by his 40 days in the desert, being tempted by the devil. Following all this is when John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And we read in John 1, verse 37, that two of Jesus' disciples heard him say this. One of them was Andrew, who runs and gets his brother Simon and says, "We've found the Messiah." Andrew brings him to Jesus, and from that point on, they followed Jesus. We don't yet read anything about James and John, the other set of brothers. But this all happened before John was ever imprisoned. And so now you have our text where John is in prison and the Lord Jesus is calling these disciples to follow him. It's a second encounter for Simon and Andrew. They had already begun to follow Jesus. But what is it then that sets this episode apart from the first one? Well, it's all in the call itself. In John's gospel, you get the impression that Andrew and Simon decided to become Jesus' disciples of their own accord. They asked him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Which was actually in accordance with the customary Jewish approach, where students came asking for the privilege of becoming a disciple of the rabbi. Students typically lived with their rabbis, but that's not happened here yet. These men had returned to their activity as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. So now they receive a definite call. This time, it's Jesus initiating, and he says, "Follow me." He is choosing his disciples. And that really is a remarkable thing. Jesus did not choose these disciples or these fishermen because of what they would bring to the table. Now, some say that he saw something in Peter and Andrew, some potential, some sincerity that would have made them special. Others say that fishermen have certain tasks and skill sets that make them good candidates as disciples and disciple makers. It's not so. In fact, these men had a bunch of factors going against them. They were Galileans, considered by many to be lower class, undereducated. They were hardly the cultural elite. They weren't the most spiritually qualified for the task. They, as students, are not going to help boost any, or help any teacher boost his own reputation. But Christ starts with them. There's a certain beauty and wonder of his grace in these simple words, "Follow me." Well, why does Jesus do things differently than other rabbis? Why does he initiate instead of letting them ask him if they can follow him. Well, what we see here in his calling of these disciples is his own self-awareness that he is the king who has come in his kingdom. And so he needs people to share in his kingdom, to share in his mission. The way for that to happen is by the word of the king. Jesus knows that he has the authority to make the call because he's the one whom God had approved of and appointed to perform such tasks. So he initiates, "Follow me." And he shows by this, brothers and sisters, that the message of the kingdom, repent, involves not just a change of mind and direction. So there's more. It also calls for leaving whatever hinders you from following the Master, Jesus Christ. And as you read through the gospel account, you get deceived that following Jesus means fundamentally sharing in his suffering. The disciple of the Lord had to be prepared to seal his commitment to Christ with his own death, if necessary. It's a call Jesus issued more often in his ministry. Matthew 8, verse 19, a scribe was volunteering to be his disciple, saying, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus responds, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You have to be prepared to give up the comforts of this life. Chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Matthew 19, he's talking there with the rich young ruler. He tells him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." You have to leave everything behind and follow the Lord. Now, of course, the disciples had a unique position in the history of the church. They could be Christ's disciples by walking and talking with him. They were his contemporaries. Their ministry with him became a lifetime vocation. Not every believer is called to this kind of service, but his call to discipleship is true for all his people, and that includes us today. Every believer is called by Jesus to reorient everything in life around him, around Jesus. Even if you don't leave your home, you have to live in your home as a disciple of Jesus. Even if you don't leave your nets and your boats and your business behind, you're called to follow him. Now, this is then not just a call to some elite shock troops of the kingdom. Every subject of Jesus' kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven, is called to restructure their time, their spending of money, their desires and hopes, their actions, their plans, their child raising, their marriages, their work, their leisure, to restructure all of that in radical ways. Seeing and entering the kingdom of God is so tightly linked to the call to follow him. So you see what makes you and me a follower, disciples of Christ. The Lord takes the initiative to choose us. That's a fact of history. Christ does here at the beginning of the New Testament what God did throughout the Old Testament. God always chooses his partners. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. So Jesus selects his disciples in the New Testament. Later he's going to say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." John 15:16. And the way he chooses is by his word. Follow me. Matthew makes clear the power of Jesus' word. It's got nothing to do with whatever potential we might have. It's the power of the word. The gracious and glorious reality of the gospel is that Jesus comes to us. He calls our name at our baptism. Well, for what purpose does he call us? To use us in his service. That's our second point. The commitment to make fishers of men. Notice right away that in verse 19, he does not command these disciples to be fishers of men. Instead, he says, "I will make you fishers of men." So he furnishes his initial invitation with an exciting commitment. He not only takes the initiative to choose his disciples, but he will provide the power to use them as well. Now, have you ever wondered why he says, "I will make you fishers of men"? Those are well-known words to us. There's even a children's song with that title. That's quite possible that we don't give too much thought to Jesus saying here, because it appears quite obvious why he uses it. These men are fishers, skilled at casting their nets and catching fish. So the Lord Jesus is taking this picture and using it to describe the new task of these fishermen. That makes it very helpful, very clear to them and to us. And that's true. Yet there is more to it. This image of fishers of men is not new with Jesus. It sounds something like a prophecy from Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah was a prophet who foretold of the Babylonian exile. In the first part of Jeremiah 16, he gives the promise of judgment for the people of God. They will experience famine, deadly diseases, and the sword because they've forsaken the Lord. But then you keep reading in that chapter and you encounter once again that the Lord is not going to be angry forever. His wrath will subside and give way to his grace. It's this amazing thing that you find in Jeremiah. There is prophecy after prophecy of punishment for sin. Then, like a lightning bolt, the Lord switches to a promise of salvation. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and following, God promises a homecoming for the people of Israel. And then he adds in Jeremiah 16, verse 16, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they they shall catch them." The Lord reveals that he's not unaware of their sin and iniquity. He makes clear it will be punished. But the sense that you get there is a promise of restoration, of return from exile, which is going to be done by fishers going out to catch the exiles. So now, at the start of Jesus' messianic reign as King of the Kingdom of Heaven, where he preaches repentance, turning away from sin, what does he do? "I'm going to provide people to go and to fish and to haul in the catch of men." He is setting these men aside in order to help him restore the people of God. The Lord Jesus expresses his commitment, his pledge to do this. He's aware of the Old Testament prophecy, and he sets out to fulfill it. He's committed, you see, to making them fishers of men. And there's another way in which we see his commitment. For he is not only the one who is supposed to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy, he's also the only one who can fulfill it. He's the only one who can make fishers of men. He's the king of the kingdom. And it's a kingdom where not might or brute force has power, but where the word alone accomplishes great things. It's the word of the king that's going to make these disciples fishers of men. Well, yes, Jesus may have had before him men who were seasoned fishermen, experts of the sea. They may have known how to respond to sudden and violent storms on the sea. They may know exactly where all the good spots were, depending on the season. But do they know how to fish for men? No. They are not rabbis. They are not teachers of the law. They're not experts. But even more, they have no ability in themselves to transform people. And so Christ says, I will make you fish for people. I am going to do a transforming work in your life that will enable and equip you to spread the message, the word of the kingdom throughout the world. There is no way that these men could carry out the commands Jesus gives them. And so he says, I'm going to make you able to do all that I command you. And that's why he tells them, follow me. You have to learn from me. That's the only way you're going to bear any kind of fruit. Jesus said somewhere else, remain in me and I in you. It's a call he gave not only to those four men, but to all 12 of his disciples. It shows his commitment to prepare his disciples if they but follow him. Well, what comes out of this point, brothers and sisters, is that these disciples need to realize from the start that Jesus was sovereign. There is nothing outside his authority. He is the King of Hearts. These disciples need to know this in order to be comforted. They are going to receive a very special task of spreading the gospel all over the known world. And so they need reassurance that they will receive everything they need for this daunting task. And there is encouragement here as well for those we might call fishers of men today. That's not everyone in the church. It's tempting to go in that direction, that we are all fishers of men. But if we maintain the point that Christ is fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah, that Christ designates, chooses people to go out and to catch people, then we have to be careful how we apply this to today. To be sure, every last one of us is called to win his neighbor for Christ. But that is not the concern of this passage. If Christ is establishing here that it's by the authority of the word that the kingdom of heaven is increased, then he has a concern for those charged to bring that word in power, in authority. For the call of our text is basically echoed at the end of Matthew, where Christ commissions his apostles, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. as baptizing is limited to those authorized, so the call to make disciples has a limited audience. The encouragement here then is for those he calls to bring his word to the church and beyond. We think of our missionaries that we support. They have been given authority from Christ to pursue people. And so since Christ has called them to bring his word, he has equipped them and will continue to do so, because he's the King who is coming in his kingdom. His work brings results. So that brings us to our final point, where we see the cooperation of the fishermen. Well, Christ's work will bring results not only through the disciples' lives, but his work brings results in their lives already from the word go. It's remarkable. We read about both sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John, that immediately they leave their nets or their boat and father and follow Jesus. There's immediate obedience, cooperation on their part, because Jesus' word is effective. Now, of course, that's the explanation from the divine perspective. Jesus, the Son of God, is able to accomplish everything with the word. And yet it is perfectly fine for us to say that they wanted to do this. There's good reason to believe that they knew from the get-go that Jesus was different, that he was the promised Messiah. At least if you think of Andrew, who as a disciple of John the Baptist had heard and seen John point out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At least he knew Jesus was special. Right? He even said to his brother Peter, "We've seen the Messiah." And these other disciples too may very well have understood Jesus was special. He uses familiar Old Testament language. It's not just in Jeremiah, by the way. It's in Amos as well. But he uses familiar Old Testament language to tell them that he's going to make them fishers of men. So they don't simply follow him on a whim. They want to be involved in his messianic work. Now, of course, it is also very true that they often showed signs of a very wrong understanding of his task. But in him, it's fair to say, they saw someone very special. And so they leave everything to follow him. We need to appreciate what is at stake here. All four leave their nets. The one set of brothers was casting their nets. The other set was mending their nets. Well, the fishermen had more income than the average people in Galilee. They have their boat and a successful trade as fishermen. So they have much to lose. They are leaving behind material comforts. They are leaving behind a habit as well as property. More than that, John and James suddenly leave behind their father and the family business, which is a kind of abandonment that could easily bring them dishonor in the community. We see here in this sudden departure a sure sign of radical discipleship. Matthew is picturing the disruption that discipleship brings, and also the heart wrench that it brings. And yet at the same time, we may see much that is positive to this. The power of Jesus' word overcomes not only habit and property, but also the power of even family ties. The kingdom of heaven has come in Jesus Christ. His word brings results. And so, yes, these early disciples left behind everything that was familiar and natural for them. They exchanged comfort for uncertainty. They didn't know where they would be going. They only knew whom they'd be going with. Beloved, do you hear the urgency of our text? And it is easy for us to miss it, or at least think light of it. But the call to follow Christ reverberates throughout history to today. We have no idea when Christ as King is returning, or when He will call us to account. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven calls for immediate obedience. You have to be willing to follow Jesus with nothing in your hands, to be willing to lose every last comfort and certainty in this world and follow whatever path He calls you to in whatever capacity. For we need to understand something, and it takes us back to what we said at the beginning. In Jesus' day, disciples would attach themselves to a rabbi in order to promote themselves. Discipleship could be a step up the ladder toward greater status and position. That's why you would typically look for the best rabbi around and try to get in with him. But when it comes to the disciples of Jesus, this stepping up the ladder wasn't the case. No, they were stepping down. They would eventually find this out in no uncertain terms when Christ was tried and killed. You know, right now, that to follow Christ is to follow Him through suffering. It's the kind of suffering that comes from having to leave behind certain career opportunities that could lead you away from the Lord. It's the kind of suffering coming from leaving behind family and friends who have no interest in the Lord. It's the kind of suffering coming from being mocked and scorned for following the Lord. Abandon whatever you need in order to follow the King. And at its core, that means we must abandon our sin. We admit our sin before God, and we run from it in repentance. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Beloved, in a world where everything revolves around yourself, promote yourself, publish yourself, preserve yourself, defend yourself, keep yourself young, Jesus says, follow me, come and die to yourself. That's what brings honor to your King. And so consider the cost of discipleship. Consider what it means to live with radical cooperation in His kingdom, to His call to obedience. Discipleship is not a special category within Christianity, within the church, reserved for only the willing few. Being a Christian is being a disciple. Being part of the body of Christ is being a disciple. That's for the oldest and also for the youngest here. Leave behind all things to live for the King. Do it with joyful dependence on His grace and trust in His authority. You are baptized, so follow your Savior from death to life. Amen.